would ask you to take your Bibles and turn to two places, if you could. The book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans 15, that's where we'll be first, and then we're going to go to Acts 24. Romans 15, and then to Acts 24. Placing your a marker in Acts 24. I find myself in a place in our study, because it's been a while since, pardon me, we've been in the book of Acts. It's kind of rough waters if you bring the gospel and if you preach it all, but it is what it is. But we find ourselves, I want to be able to jump back into the text, but it's just not that easy. I want to bring us up to a point where we need to be, and then follow the text in Acts 24 next week. But to jump, get us a jump start, we find ourselves in Romans 15, beginning in verse 22. If I can set a framework here, as far as Paul and the book of Acts, when you look at the book of Acts, it's a record, at least through chapters 13 through 28, it's a record of Paul the Apostle and his missionary journeys throughout the known world to carry the gospel. And specifically, he was called the Apostle to the Gentiles. So he would go throughout these missionary journeys establishing the gospel among the Gentile people and any Jew that came and any Jew was there. He didn't matter who it was. He preached the gospel. So I want you to, it's kind of weird to see this because in the book of Acts, Romans precedes Acts at this point. In other words, when you see Paul writing to the book of Romans, he's going to talk about something in this passage that hasn't happened yet. But when we look in Acts, it's already happened. So that's what's weird. And that's what's so difficult for me. So I hope that I don't muddy these waters. I have a gift of it, of doing that. But we'll see how it goes. The book of Romans tells us, as Paul writes to this church in verse 22, chapter 15, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you," Paul is saying, okay, he is writing to them from Corinth while he's on his missionary journeys. So that's what you've got to get in his mind. Your mind. He's on a missionary journey in Corinth. He's about to complete it all. He's about to be done. His work is about to be completed. And so he writes to them concerning his missionary work. He says, "I've longed for many years to come to you." He hasn't been to Rome yet. "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped out on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while." Here's the kicker. "At present," in verse 25, "however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." If you remember in the book of Acts, what we studied is that when Paul was on his missionary journeys, there was a lot of poverty among the church in Jerusalem, and Paul was going to take money up from the Gentiles, of all people, and bring it back to Jerusalem, the mother church. And that's what he's talking about. He said, "I have to go back. Before I finish all my missionary journeys, I have to go back to Jerusalem and I have to take care of business, some business. I have to give this money to them to bring aid to them." But watch what he says. In verse 26, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings. They ought also to be of service to them in their material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you," writing to Church of Rome. "I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Now listen to what he appeals to them. "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." For what? "That I may be delivered from the unbelievers," where? "In Judea. And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." What is he saying? I want, when I go back to Jerusalem, I want to make certain that everything is all right, because rumor has it that he's going to be persecuted. And he's asking the church at Rome, before he ever gets back to Jerusalem, if they would pray that everything would go well among the among those Jews in Judea. And he says, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Probably a year or so ago, my son's old car broke down, and he tends to rely on the dad who is just YouTube trained to fix it. And so my brother-in-law diagnosed it immediately. He didn't help, but that's another story. He immediately diagnosed it. I thought it was pretty phenomenal. And it's not an easy fix for me. Nothing is an easy fix for me. It was a harmonic balance. I've never heard of harmonic balance. But it was a harmonic balance, and I'm going to change it out. I've never heard of such a thing, and it wasn't simple. I have to take everything off the front, the radiator, the fan, and all the nuts and bolts and everything, and the hoses. It all has to come with it, and it's like I was sucking the guts out of the engine. And I finished it. I just had to put everything back together. Greased everything up. Never seen this. It was an amazing task. And I'm on the downhill going home, and I'm feeling good about myself. I could hear the chants from my son. You go, Dad. You're awesome. I knew you could do it. I could hear my wife saying, you are the best husband at all. How bad could reassembly be? I tightened the bolts, and I was getting close to the end. And will this be the moment of praise, or will it be the moment of shame? My son is looking on. I felt my wife's presence, even though I had no clue where she was at. She wasn't even outside with us, and I could hear and I could sense my mother-in-law's eyes peering through her window, the window slats. Shame or glory, we awaited. Something went wrong. I had assembled the fan cover, the radiator backwards in the wrong order, and I couldn't get the hose on. I couldn't get the fan blade or the cover over the hose, and it was just a mess, and I had to take it all apart, and I had to do it again. It was shame, a moment of absolute shame. I did get it running, though. Glory, shame, and then glory. Do-overs. I live by do-overs. I thrive on do-overs. And I'm glad that God is gracious to sinners. And you need to know, under the sound of my voice, God never needs a do-over, ever. His eyes, his ways are right, his ways are perfect, his ways are just. And in our text today and throughout the remainder of Acts, there will be a tendency to think that God had to back up and to redo something. Or maybe in our minds he should have done that. We may even question God's ways and plans. But God's ways, according to the scriptures, are not our ways. And his plans are not our plans. And so I would encourage you, believer, and those who are looking into the person of Jesus Christ, I would say to trust the hand of God, my friend. And the Word of God reaffirms his ways. And as it reaffirms his ways, it reaffirms our faith at the same time. So I want to issue a warning and an exhortation before we go any further. Here's the exhortation. Here's the urging. I want to urge you to start back. I know this is maybe asking too much. I want you to start back in the book of Acts, not now, but in your quiet time. I want you to start reading it chapter by chapter until we finish. And trust me, you'll be finished before I'll be finished. We still have 5 more chapters to go. But I want to encourage you to start from chapter 1, and I want you to begin to jot down thoughts from the text. Engage the text. Remember that we see the gospel breaking boundaries and leaving the confines of a few Jewish people, and they spread to the known world and will eventually spread to the world that we live in. What I'm saying to you is that what occurs in Acts still affects and will affect everyone in this auditorium. And here's the warning. I want us to be careful that we guard ourselves against disengaging the final chapters as if they're insignificant or not as significant as the other passages of Scriptures. Because these final chapters trace Paul's trials before the authorities of his day, both Jewish and Gentiles. And this means that they may come across as merely history of specific details that really seem to be inconsequential to any of us. And if we're not careful, we may have a tendency to think that they are simply chapters that we need to finish in order to get through with the book of Acts, because that's what we do. We preach verse by verse and book by book, right? But if we're not careful, we can forget this. We can forget that these chapters are the inspired text of Scripture also. And that God ordered these chapters and inspired Luke to write them. He didn't need our wisdom as to whether or not they should have been included. God is all wise. And so in between the historical facts and the somewhat disinteresting details, as we would say, boring details, there's a goal to the gospel there. The goal to the gospel is right before our eyes, and I hope that we can bring it out in the text and our next weeks. And so my hope is that we have traced the footsteps of the early church up to Acts chapter 24. We will be motivated to be used by God as the early church was used by God. In other words, I hope you see your neighbor not as a stranger, but as someone that God has called you to love. And that means you might have to get to know them. In a day where nobody knows their neighbors, we're called to love them. I don't love them from a distance. I get to know them. My prayer is that you and I will see our co-workers and our friends and our enemies and our loved ones as the early church saw their neighborhoods as fields that are white for harvest. During an encounter with a Samaritan woman, as we read this morning in John 4, Jesus responds to his disciples urging Jesus to eat. And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." And we see this Jesus mindset of the early church as they lifted up their heads across the boundaries and across the borders among every racial group, among every people group, among every culture. They see that the fields are white for harvest. God, give us those eyes. God, give us that passion and that zeal and that compassion. That there is a white, ready harvest to be reaped in our day. And the mission of Jesus is being carried out from chapter 1 of Acts, and believe it or not, right through Acts chapter 28, and everything in between, church. It's an amazing thing that the world that we live in right now would have us believe that the gospel is irrelevant in our day. In other words, they would have us to believe that it does not apply to our lives, that we need to find something else to help the world, that we need to find something else to draw the world in, to answer the questions that they have about the purpose of their lives and what to do with their lives. And I hope that you can see that whatever we are faced with, whatever circumstance, the gospel is relevant to that circumstance. Whether it's times of celebration or times of trouble and uncertainty and fear and questioning, the gospel is relevant. The gospel is relevant. We just have to reveal its relevancy. The gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, reaches beyond just initial salvation, but it goes to every aspect of our lives, church. In other words, when Jesus transforms our lives, it changes how we relate to people in our relationships. The gospel gives us a work ethic. The gospel teaches us that we are to work unto the Lord and not unto men. The gospel reveals how parents are to parent. The gospel is not to be tabled for some other day. It is to be incorporated in our everyday life. It sways our thinking. It sways our actions and our desires. It sways our wills, if you would. And so the book of Acts focuses attention on the mission work of the Apostle Paul from chapters 13 through 28. And the Apostle Paul in those chapters is the main character. And those chapters trace from chapter 9 and on, really, the book of Acts traces the unconverted state of Paul as he persecuted Christians. It traces his conversion to Christ, his salvation, the subsequent change that took place in his life, and his calling to take the gospel all over the world to Gentiles. And as we come to Acts chapter 24, here's where it gets rough to bring us back into it. As I read from the book of Romans, his journeys are coming to an end in Romans. Now, where we get to the book of Acts in chapter 24, they already come to an end. But in the book of Romans, as we saw, he's anticipating their end. His time and his ministry are done. He's done what God wanted him to do. The Bible says he fulfilled his ministry there. And he's going to return to shore. The boat's coming into harbor. And they're going to tie him up. And he's got business to take care of. And he has to go to Jerusalem. And what's the big deal? The big deal is there's a lot of stuff being said. You know how that goes in communities, small communities. They hear everything and they go with something. But something and things are being said about what may take place in Jerusalem. But he has to go to Jerusalem. He's been there on other occasions while he was on his missionary work. But this one seemed to be a little bit different, church. His arrival in chapter 21 in Jerusalem struck a chord of tension, if you would. The arrival was anticipated as being really uncertain and possibly dangerous for Paul. Jerusalem is where it all began, right? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, took place in Jerusalem. The early church had its beginnings, its starting point in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1. The headquarters, the mother church, was in Jerusalem with the apostles. A lot's going on. Paul has taken all of this time, these years, and the thousands of miles that he traveled, and now it's time to tie the boat up. But he has to come back to Jerusalem. Beginning in Acts chapter 13, Luke traces Paul's missionary journeys, and one of them was in a place called Ephesus. Now, on his missionary journeys, and after ministering in Ephesus for 3 years and seeing the mighty power of God that God was working among those sinful people in that sinful place, we see these words. Listen closely. In Acts 19, 21, now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem. Where does he need to go? He needs to go to Jerusalem. Saying, after I have been there, I must see Rome. He must go. He wants to see Rome. He must go to Jerusalem. You see his desire? Remember that Paul had been taking up a collection from the Gentile churches for the needy Christians in Jerusalem, and we're going to bring it back to the Jerusalem church. Why he needs to come back. And while in Miletus, Paul was saying goodbye to the elders from the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, and he's wrapping things up, if you would. And in Acts chapter 20, verses 18 and through 24, listen closely. I'm trying to make a point. Follow me if you would. In chapter 20, verses 18 and following, it is said, Luke records, and when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know, I lived among you the whole time, from the first day until I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility. Paul's saying this to the Ephesian elders, and with tears and with trials happened to me, with the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to where? Jerusalem. Constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. It's almost like you don't want to go home. You know that's going to wait for you. And you go back to Romans and he says, hey, I'm asking you to implore God on my behalf that things would go okay when I come in Jerusalem, that I would be delivered. Remember the prayer. Pray for deliverance. Because he knows he has to go back there. Again, as he departs from the elders and leaders, he sails to Tyre, and there is an ominous tone about arriving in Jerusalem. He leaves Tyre and he comes to Caesarea. And in 21 verses 8 through 14, listen to what he says. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns his belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard this, we and the people were urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Kind of like that's probably the boat I would be in. I don't want to go there. If I know that's what awaits me, he needs to go. But all of this awaits him. And Paul writes, he says, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. But he prays in Romans, asked that I would be delivered. There's been a trail of blood for 2,000 years of Christianity. The blood of the martyrs reveals the sacrifices for the cause of Christ. And even in our own day, Christians all over this globe, all over planet Earth, have been persecuted even unto death for Christ's name. When Paul finally arrives in Jerusalem, Paul was falsely accused by his enemies, by his Jewish enemies, and he was arrested. And they accused him of teaching against the people and against the law and against the temple. What were their plans for Paul? The Bible teaches us in Acts 21:31 that they wanted Paul dead. They wanted to kill Paul. The Jews made no bones about it. They were trying to kill Paul. And the Rome hears, as he comes into Jerusalem, they hear all the commotion and the confusion, and the soldiers rush in, and they intervene, and they rescue Paul from the hands of the Jews. And now Paul's a prisoner of Rome. And as Rome desires to know the charges that the Jews are bringing against him and against the apostle, the trials begin one right after the other. He speaks to the Jewish crowd in Acts chapter 22. He comes and speaks to the Jewish high court of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 23. And in Acts chapter 24, he speaks to the Roman governor Felix. And before it's over, Paul will stand before the procurator Festus in Acts chapter 25 and King Agrippa in 26. And finally, he heads to Rome because he appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen. It's a lot, isn't it? Do you realize when you read your Bible in the book of Acts and you trace his missionary journeys from Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 20, that Paul, it took him 10 to 11 years to make those journeys? Three missionary journeys taking 10 to 11 years, and it's estimated that he traveled over 10,000 miles. There were no Delta Airlines. There were no speedboats. There were no cruise liners. 10,000 miles. No wonder it took 10 to 11 years. Now, I want you to think about the significance of all of this. As we read the book of Romans, his desire is that he would not be delivered to the unbelievers, but his desire is that he would be delivered from the unbelievers. So keep this in perspective. Was Paul's prayer answered by God? He prayed that he would be delivered before he got there. But when he got there, he was delivered into the hands of the Jewish mob. Was Paul's prayers answered by God? Remember the prayer request? that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And at this point in Acts chapter 24, it doesn't look like it was answered. Now hang on. Don't zone out on me now. Because I don't want that to be the last thing you hear. That somehow Paul was delivered and his prayers were not answered. Just hang on. It doesn't look like it. Because he was arrested in Jerusalem and now he's fighting for his life. Let it be known that Paul is not simply defending himself, he's defending the gospel. And under closer scrutiny, we see that God did answer Paul's prayer according to God's way and not man's way. There's indication in Acts 24:17 that the money that was taken up by Gentiles to Jews, see, there's a rub there in a Gentile-Jewish relationship. They're beating heads. There's a cultural and there's a racial barrier there that is being overcome. And to bring money, he didn't know if the money was going to be accepted. There's indication that it was. What about Paul being arrested? Did God answer Paul's prayer? Did God answer the prayer of deliverance? Paul was arrested, but he wasn't killed. What did they want to do with him? They wanted to kill him. It has already been noted that the Jews wanted to kill him. So look throughout Paul's ministry all over the place and you will see that the Jews were lying in the bushes just to persecute and try to kill Paul. They went from one town to the next seeking to kill him. Paul desired to go to Rome. You remember that? Did God deliver him? Were his prayers answered? He went to Rome, but not how he thought he would go to Rome. He went to Rome in a boat, but not as a preacher necessarily, but as a prisoner. In the very end of Acts chapter 28, we find him in a 2-year imprisonment in Rome. He's a church that he had never been there. He didn't establish that church, and his desire was to come, and he came. God answered his prayers. Let me take some applications for you this morning. Sometimes our prayers are not answered like we think they should be. Or even that we hope they will be. Christians pray all the time that God's will be done and believe that God's greater good is taking place in our life. It's through loss, it's through uncertainty, it's through silence. When we can't hear God, the voice of God, and it seems like He hasn't said anything to us for a long time. We pray for God's will to take place, and what we must see is that it is. It just doesn't look like we would write it out and how we would bring it about. Jesus even prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done," and it took him to the cross. Paul's road to Rome was not an accident, church. It was providence. It was God over dealing with all the details, and his coming to Jerusalem and his being arrested is not an accident. He was not killed, and he will go to Rome because let me show you the hand of providence. Because we want, and when I say providence, it's God taking all the details and he's working all the details of our lives. That's what we mean by God's providence. And that's what we pray for. That God let your providence steer my life. The way God wants us to get to a certain point in our spiritual pilgrimage may be different from ours. You understand that? It may not be as well wrapped and pretty and safe. Because we want a safe voyage. We want a safe pilgrimage. We want this safe spiritual pilgrimage. But it may be different. We just know that God is working. And when He's working for our good, church. And He's working for His glory. And so look to your own life as an example of how God worked through frowning providence or difficult circumstances. I double dog dare you to write them down. And just when you see those very difficult times, you can come back and they've been posted for your remembrance and for your faith building, how God showed up behind a frowning providence. And he worked. Abraham obeyed a command to sacrifice his own son. Spiritual pilgrimage looked a little different than probably what he would have mapped out. Moses went through a desert. Joseph endured imprisonment. David was on the run. You and I go through sickness. We experience God's silence. We may have to endure loss and pain. And we wonder, did God hear my prayers? Yes, he heard it. God hears the prayers of his children. He is accomplishing. He's sanctifying. He's moving. He's working. And in the end, God will be glorified in the accomplishment of his purpose through our lives, however he chooses to do it and whatever path he chooses for us to go. And that's not Dr. Phil stuff. That's biblical stuff. God's plan is far deeper and far higher and longer and wider than Paul could have ever thought and ever imagined. And he is for our lives. Let me elaborate so that we can leave here convinced of God's power and purpose in our lives. As we see, when Paul prayed, asked for deliverance, and he delivered, but he delivered differently. And in God's deliverance, he didn't curtail the gospel. Even though Paul was arrested, the gospel still spread. You remember Paul's defenses before the people, the Sanhedrin, and will be for Festus and Felix and King Agrippa, all of those defenses? You know what happened, was going on? It led to the spread of the gospel. If he were not arrested, he would not have the voice and the audience that he has, having been arrested. You understand? The gospel is both to Jews and to non-Jews, Gentiles. And as Paul came before the unbelieving Jews who hated him and the unbelieving Gentiles who really could care less about him, he defended himself against false accusations, but at the same time, and most importantly, he defended the gospel and he spread it, because everybody had to sit here in the courtroom and they were listening, and Paul just gave the gospel. Not what they were expecting. Everybody's up. It's just like they're upended here. Paul was praying for deliverance. God delivered him in a different way. The people in the courtrooms were planning to hear some stuff, but not the gospel. Well, it didn't do anything for them. We don't know that. It's not our responsibility to make decisions for people. Our responsibility is to tell and to spread the gospel. Think about that. Yes, he was arrested, but he bloomed where he was planted. And God ordained the arrest, and God ordained the defenses that he would have to stand before. Many opportunities would Paul have to speak the gospel, or how many? Think about that. How many opportunities would Paul have to speak the gospel to the Roman elites of those days, governors and kings, had it not been for his arrest? You wonder why God has placed you where he's placed you and put you where he put you and has allowed these things to come in your life that has come into your life? God is not taken back by this. He doesn't want you to be either. God is accomplishing his purposes. You want to know how many opportunities he would have? You will. When God ordains the circumstances and he empowers the servant in those circumstances, watch God move. Think about this. Paul's imprisonment led to the spread of the gospel. His defenses before he was imprisoned now led to the spread of the gospel. And now the fact that he's in prison led to the spread of the gospel. And what we will see is that Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years. Before he ever came to Rome. And then he comes to Rome and he's in prison for another 2 years at the end of Acts chapter 28. God's plan led to the apostles' imprisonment, which in turn led to his proclamation. Is the imprisonment a setback? Is it like now he's got to back up and punt and figure out, God had to figure out how did he get himself in this mess? No. God ordained all of this. See, if God uses a prison to bring the gospel to sinners, where has he providentially placed you to bring the gospel? Whatever age and whatever stage in life, God has providentially put you to influence somebody. Paul was in prison in Rome, and while he was there, he wrote to the church at Philippi. Now just listen to this. And we know that this letter, we know it as the letter of the Philippians. And hear what he says in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. He says, I want you to know, church, brothers, that what has happened to me, he's in prison in Rome. He's at the back end of Acts 28, that's where he's at. And while he's there, he's writing this letter to the Philippians. And he says that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Mistake? Did God not hear his prayers? So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Two things took place when Paul was in that Roman jail cell. The Roman soldiers heard the gospel because they were tethered to him 24 hours a day on different shifts, and all he had time to do was tell the gospel, and they couldn't go anywhere. Where would he have that chance? God's providentially working. You know what else happened? He said when the church saw and heard of Paul's imprisonment, they weren't just walking around with their shoulders shrumped and we're just defeated. We can't do anything now. No, the Bible says they were emboldened by the fact that he was in prison for the gospel and the gospel is going all over the world. This is crazy. Who makes this up? It's like a novel. Is this real? Oh, God, it's just working, just maneuvering, just placing all the details here and there, and we whine and we complain. Look in my circumstances. Look where I'm at. And at the same time, we don't see the hand of providence that God has brought you to and said, listen, this is your chance. This is your audience. This is your opportunity. I thought about this. God chose to write his word through Paul while he was in prison. During his first Roman imprisonment, in Acts 28, he wrote four of his New Testament letters. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And we know them as the prison epistles. We know them as Scripture. The Scripture was written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors who came from different walks of life, shepherds and kings and fishermen, and were written under various circumstances, deserts, palaces, and prisons. Mistake? I don't know if you've ever read those four letters, but they're some of the deepest, weightiest treasures that you'll ever read. From Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. There's so much encouragement. There's so much direction for the Christian life. It is God's word, and it humbles me to think that God used a prison to write his word. Now, if you're in your circumstances, you won't be writing Scripture. Because we believe that the canon is closed. We have all the Word of God that we will ever have. So I don't need Prophet Quack and Dr. Nutcase over here telling me that God told him something. It's not written in this Word. This is it. It's closed. It's final. But I am saying to you, recognize where God has placed you and bloom where you are planted. Did the prayers of Paul go unanswered? Did they fall on deaf ears? Absolutely not. And what we see in this passage of Scripture is simply this, is that, and we're reminded that what God had done is that he used Paul in these circumstances to declare what is important, and that was the gospel. Paul established churches on his missionary journeys. He said, so what? Who cares? Why is that important? Churches are not like Monday night bingo. Our assemblies are not social clubs. You understand? It goes much deeper than that. And I'm incredulous to think that Christians today, even in our day and time, they don't have a good concept of what the church is. Because you know what has happened? So much of Christianity today is individualized. It's personal. I need to go home. I need God to speak to me in my quiet time, as if that's the only time God will speak to you. My friends, I would say, to the contrary, that it is in the assembly of the saints, the church of God, that it can be argued that God speaks and establishes and reminds us of His promises through four ordinary means. The preaching of the word, the prayers of the saints, and the observing of the sacraments, the ordinances. We are reminded as we hear the word of God preached that this is His covenant love towards us, that He has redeemed us. And to say that you can be a part, that you're a part of a church that does not expound upon the Scriptures and preach the Word of God, it is hardly, and it can hardly be defined as a church. It can be defined in other ways, but if it's not preaching the Scriptures, it's not a church. Ordinary means of grace that God uses, and we'll talk about it. But I am so concerned about this personal, individualized Christianity at the expense of what God chooses to do through the corporate fellowship. Because the early church got together in Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to something. It's not like they casually went through life and, oh, let's just add this Sunday. This is a good little thing we can add and wake the people up. They devoted themselves. They were serious. They gave themselves to preaching of the word, to prayer, fellowship of the saints, and the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Why? Because they were reminding them of the promises, because I believe in those four things, God attaches His promises and reminds us of the promises of His covenant redemptive love towards us. In every one of those things, we can see how God truly loved us and what He did to redeem us. And so when you're out of church and when you're away from the congregation, you can experience that God-ordained blessing. So don't take church attendance and worship like it's just flipping. Like we're flipping a fly. It's easy. Don't think much about that, do we? Get out of here. You're more of a nuisance. When we come into the congregation of God, we're among God's people, and God is saying, I'm going to speak to you. And I'm going to bless you. God, may we hear His word today. Let's pray together. In the congregation of the saints, I thank you of your kindness that has been unfolded in the reading and the hearing and the study of your scriptures. You are kind. And if anything, I've been reminded of what you want to do through me at this particular point in history on planet Earth. And I pray that you would reveal and remind your people of the same truths. Things with you are not accidental, God. They are not happenstance. Help us to see your providence every day and every second of our days, and remind us of your covenant love for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.